Today we're going to cover the last 11 verses of the book of Colossians. So if you brought your Bible, we can start and pick up in verse 7 of chapter 4. And so I'll be projecting it behind me so you can take a look behind me if you want to. The first, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, and then we'll go to the end, the last 11 verses of the book. Now, here's what I want you to pay attention to as I'm reading. I want you to number the number of people, count the number of people that are listed by Paul in this last part of the book, okay? I want you to count how many people, all right? Verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Verse 9 says, with Onesimus. Now, we've already heard about Onesimus, but here we get one mention of him. With Onesimus, who's a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening. Paul's about sharing here his dream team. These are the guys that are traveling companions with Paul, ministry companions with Paul. These are guys that Paul has released now from Rome to come and bring the news, what Paul has to say to the church at Colossae. All right? Verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, along with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, I want you to welcome him as well. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, greet you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness, he's talking about Epaphras now, that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that meets in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is by my own hand. Paul, remember my chains. And then he ends the letter with the very same way that he started it. Grace be with you. Amen. So here the last 11 verses of this book, this great book, the book to the Colossians. And it's the last 11 verses, there are 11 people mentioned. If you take out Barnabas, who is just mentioned, by the way, is a cousin of John Mark. And so what I want to do this morning is take a look at each one of these 11 and kind of give you an idea about what their purpose was, who they were, what they were all about, where other places they're mentioned in the New Testament. And because these are the guys that were at the front line of bringing the gospel to the whole world. And these are the guys that, although they don't get much mention in the Bible, who did great exploits for the Lord, who planted churches, who Rome, it says in Hebrews that they stopped the mouth of lions. I mean, these guys are unbelievable men and women who changed the world. And so let's begin just with Tychicus. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. Now, how many of you would say, well, golly, I just wish my name was in there once. But all 5 times he's mentioned in the book of Acts and in the letters that Paul wrote. Tychicus is an amazing guy. He's actually Paul's assistant. He's Paul's attaché. He was the bearer of this letter to the Colossians, and he also was the bearer of the letter that went to the Ephesians. So let's kind of get this straight. So there's a church in Colossae who's pastored by a guy named Epaphras. Epaphras goes to Rome, he meets with Paul, and Paul writes a letter back to the church in Colossae. But rather than give that letter to Epaphras, he keeps Epaphras with him and hands it to his assistant, his attaché, Tychicus. And Tychicus brings with him Onesimus. And here we are at the church in Colossae. So Tychicus is called a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. He's a Gentile. He's from Asia Minor, and he's sent by Paul to Ephesus. And later in Paul's life, when he decided to winter in Greece, he called for Tychicus to come and to minister to him and to be with him. And so Tychicus is one of Paul's most trusted comrades. He is Paul's number one assistant. He is the second in charge of the vision to take the gospel to the whole world. So he's an important guy. The second person mentioned here is someone that we'll zero in a moment with you, but he has three mentions in the New Testament. Omnesius. Paul calls him a faithful and beloved brother. Now, he's faithful. Beloved is a term that Paul uses to indicate that not only are they acquaintances, but they're intimate friends. And so he describes Onesius not just as a faithful brother, but a faithful brother who's an intimate friend of mine, Onesius. He is assistant here to Tychicus. He's a spokesman for Paul to the churches in Asia Minor. And one of the most wonderful things Paul says about him to the Colossians is that he's one of you. He's one of you guys. And so that's Onesius. We'll visit him in a minute. Aristarchus is mentioned five times in the New Testament. He is a Jewish Christian. We know that from this book. All right? Along with Mark and Jesus, who's called Justice, he is a Jewish Christian. He's a Thessalonian. So that means that he's not a guy from Asia, but he's actually a guy from Greece, Thessalonica, from Macedonia, from that part of the world. And so he is a Jew who was converted to Christianity, obviously. And he was arrested at the time of the riot in Ephesus. He's a guy that's right in the middle of everything and a very important person to Paul. Paul describes him as a fellow prisoner with Paul. And that can be interpreted not just physically that they were in chains together, but they're spiritually sold out to Christ together. The next person that's mentioned is Mark. Mark is mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. Mark is the same guy who wrote the book of Mark, right? And his surname is John Mark. And he has a very interesting history in the New Testament. And of all the other people in the New Testament, with the exception of Paul, we know the most about Mark. He was cousin to Barnabas and obviously a central figure in the gospel. This next, or the third of the three who served as Jewish Christians, is this man named Jesus, who called him Justice. One mention in the New Testament right here in this book of Colossians. Other than he was a Jewish Christian, which we learned here in this book to the Colossians, we know absolutely nothing about him. Zero. He's just mentioned here. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I'd like to look the guy up. Because my bet is if you get a mention in the New Testament, you're a mighty man, right? And so this is all we know about him is Jesus, who everyone called Justice. Epaphras is the next person. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament. He is the founder of the church at Colossae. He is the one who went to Rome to tell Paul about how things are going in Colossae. And so he's a very important person there. Not only was he the founder of the church in Colossae, but he also had some oversight of churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He was Paul's representative. One of you, Colossians, Paul says about him, and a servant of Christ. He was anxious, really, about all the cultural challenges that the Colossians were facing. And the Bible says Paul recognized him as one who prayed laboriously and worked very hard for the church. Why? Because he longed for the church to mature and to stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. For those of you that are older in this church, I'm counting myself at the front of that line, this is our role. This is our role. Our role is to pray laboriously for our church. Our role is to believe that they will mature, is that they will come to a place where they could stand complete and perfect. And watch this, in all the will of God, not just in part of the will of God. Now, in order to pray like that, you also got to live like that. You got to live like that. So Epaphras was an all-in Christian. Epaphras took his vacation time to go see Paul in a Roman jail. Epaphras carried the church with him wherever he went, in his heart, praying and working hard for them, praying laboriously for them. And so he's a very important person, not just when it comes to the Colossians, but when it comes to the New Testament. An example, really, for all of us. The next person mentioned is Luke. Verse 14 tells us more about Luke in one sentence than we know from the whole rest of the Bible. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I don't know if you remember this or not, but Luke is the writer of the book of Luke, but he also is the writer of the book of Acts. So the book of Luke is the life and times and ministry of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is the life and the time and the ministry of the early church. Luke wrote these two accounts. But here's what we find out about him. Three things. Number one, we find out about him that he was a physician. Today it's pretty common knowledge that people who've read the Bible sort of know that Paul was a physician, because a lot of people reference that. But this is the verse where you find out he was a physician. Secondly, you find out that Paul was intimate with him, had a relationship with him. He was a dear friend of his. Why? Because Paul uses the language here that Luke was the beloved physician. He loved him, had a relationship with him. He trusted him, obviously. And finally, the third thing we find out about him is that in the context of this letter, you find out that Luke also was a Gentile. He's a Gentile believer, not a Jewish believer. And so Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, another person here we're going to get to next, greet you. And we find out as much about Luke there as you're going to find out, really, in the rest of the New Testament. Luke's an amazing guy. Obviously, not only did he travel with the entourage that went through Asia Minor and through Europe preaching the gospel, but he also left us a very clear account of some of the things that happened along the way, and is an amazing guy. Demas is the next guy I mentioned. He has three mentions in the New Testament. Philemon calls him my fellow laborer. Paul calls him my fellow laborer in the book of Philemon. In 2 Timothy 4, though, we find out something that's not so great about Demas. Demas, he says in 2 Timothy 4, has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he has departed. And so we find out that of this Hall of Fame believers here, this dream team of guys who accompanied, traveled, ministered with, and suffered with Paul, one of them decided, I've had all I can take. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to go back to the world. And so Paul mentions him there in Demas. The next two are Nymphas. Nymphas, only mentioned in the New Testament, is here in the book of Colossians. Nymphas had a small group that met, if you're reading the New King James Version, in his house. If you're reading the NIV Version, Nymphas had a small group that met in her house. Because the word Nymphas can be either feminine or masculine, depending on where the Greek accent is. And so Bible scholars from back in my day tend to make Nymphas a male. But some of the newer translations recognize that there is another very viable option, and that Nymphas could be a female. So I've chosen today to make Nymphas a female, all right? And here's why, because I think females played an amazing role in the establishment of the church, in the promulgation of the gospel, in the move of the Holy Spirit throughout not just Israel, but throughout Asia Minor and Europe. And here we have again here a lady who in Laodicea has a small group. See, then in the New Testament, the church is never referred to as a place to meet. The church is always referred to as a people. And so Nymphas, this lady, has opened up her home to have the church meeting in her home. And Paul recognizes that, and Paul speaks to that. All right? And so the greeting here is for the church that meets in the home of Nymphas in Laodicea. Archippus is mentioned here. He has two mentions in the New Testament. Scholars believe that he is Philemon's son. And what's interesting about that is that he's also the pastor of the church in Colossae while Epaphras is away. So Archippus is a big player right here in this moment. And he, the Bible says that Paul calls him beloved, a fellow soldier, and the host to the church that met in his dad's house, Philemon, the rich slave owner. We're going to talk more about him. See, this letter was written to the church in Colossae at the very same time another letter was written to be delivered at the same time. And that is the letter to Philemon. The reason that two letters were written is the first one just really concerns the church and how well the church is doing, right? And so that way, Paul in Colossians chapter 1 refers to Onesius as just someone who accompanied Tychicus as he brought this letter back to the church at Colossae. And so he brings this letter to the church at Colossae, the book that we've been reading, and at the very same time, he delivers a letter to Philemon. Philemon is a leader in the church. He's a wealthy guy. He's a slave owner. The church that meets in Colossae meets in his house, to which his son is the assistant pastor and is pastoring the church while Epaphras is away in Rome. And so this letter that we're going to read here in a few minutes, scholars call it a postcard that accompanied this letter that went to Philemon. So the only mention of Onesius in Colossians is this verse 9. It says, with Onesius, he's a faithful and beloved brother who is one among you. That's all Paul says about him. But you can imagine, because here's what we find out from the book of Philemon, that Onesimus was a runaway slave, that he had robbed his master, Philemon, who's one of the top dogs in the church. He robbed him and he left him, and somehow he'd made his way up to Rome, and then once he got to Rome, in the providence of God, he runs into, or perhaps is chained up with, the Apostle Paul. And Paul leads him to Christ. And so how do I know all that? Because I've read the book of Philemon. So let's look at it together. We're going to look at this together. So Philemon, verse 10, begins like this. This is Paul writing. And remember, he's writing to this rich guy. It's a letter to one person. This guy who's a slave owner and the guy who actually owns this Onesimus, who is now worthy of, in a Roman system, worthy of punishment for running away and stealing. And so he says in verse 10, Paul writing to Philemon, I appeal to you for my son, Onesius. How awesome is that? So he's got this letter from Tychicus, who also with Tychicus is Onesius. You can imagine when they walked into, Colossae is not a big town. You can imagine when they walked into the marketplace carrying this letter from Paul, the Tychicus, who nobody knows, is with the runaway slave, Onesius. Wonder what he's doing back showing his face here in town. And so along with this letter to the Colossians, Paul also pens this postcard to Philemon. And in verse 10, it says, I, Paul, appeal to you, Philemon, for my son Onesius, whom I have begotten in my chains. I led him to the Lord. He became my spiritual son while I was in prison in Rome. Who once was unprofitable to you, I guess so, he ran off, and he stole, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. I wanted him just to stay with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He'd be somebody that I could count on here in Rome. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. I didn't want you to feel compelled because you owe me. I wanted you to do this out of your own voluntary, out of your heart. So rather than keep him here and just tell you that I'm keeping him here, that I got him and keeping him, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending him back to you. Now this, you can imagine being Onesimus. Oh, no. Oh, man, when I get there, this is not going to be good. But he goes back with Tychicus and with these two letters in his hand, right? One to the Colossians and one to Philemon, his former owner, okay? And so he says, for perhaps, verse 15, Paul says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Can you imagine? Okay, Paul, you owe me, right? Because I, Paul, verse 19, am writing in my own hand, I will repay. Now, I love this little next phrase that comes up in the Bible right here. I love this. He says, but not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul is now applying those things that he taught earlier in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 about how slaves and masters, employees and employers ought to conduct themselves with one another. And he's giving them an in-the-flesh example for how to handle this. You can imagine that Philemon was one of the most influential people in the community, that there were other slave owners in the community, and that him treating Onesimus as a beloved brother and honoring him just as he would have honored Paul spoke loud and clear to that community of the transforming and redeeming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can imagine how amazing that it was. And he says, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord and refresh my heart just like you refresh the heart of the church in you. And so Onesimus and Philemon have an amazing story here. And I want to just summarize because I believe that Onesimus is a synonym for me and you. Take a look at this. Here's Paul's appeal for Onesimus. He says, before Paul was a criminal. Onesimus was a criminal. But now, he's a Christian. Before, he was a fugitive from the law. Now he's a spiritual son. Before he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me. Before he had escaped, but now Paul says, I'm sending him back. Don't you know all along the way, Onesimus said, look, I appreciate this, but I'm out of here. No, I got to stay in this. And I don't know what fate awaits me when I get to Colossae, but I know this, I trust in God, right? And so before he was escaped, but Paul sends him back. Before he was a slave, but now he's a beloved brother. Before he was worthy of punishment, but Paul says, treat him and honor him just like you would me. He's worthy of honor. Before he was a thief and destitute, now he's been redeemed. His ransom has been guaranteed, even by the Apostle Paul. So this is an amazing, amazing young man who Paul sends back to Philemon. And I love what Philemon says what Paul says at the very end, verse 21 of Philemon. Paul says, I have confidence, Philemon, in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than what I say. Is that what can be said of you? Is that what can be said of me? Is that what can be said of our church? Is that God Himself would write from the throne, I have confidence in you, Trinity Church, that you will obey and you will do even more than I say because you're all in. You see, Paul writing this letter to Philemon, sending his spiritual son Onesimus to stand back there in that place, really pointed to his confidence, Paul's confidence, that Philemon and this group of Christians in Colossae, of whom he knew some of them, Epaphras, for instance, he knew and had confidence that they would obey. And not only did they obey, but they would refresh the hearts of the church through their obedience. And they would do even more than Paul asked because of the fact that they were all in. They were all in. I think Onesimus is a synonym for you and for me. You know, you and I before were criminals. We'd broken the law of God. We'd stolen from God. But now we're in the family of God. We're Christians. Before we were fugitives. We've been made spiritual sons and daughters now. Before we were unprofitable to God. But now we've become not only profitable to God, but profitable to one another. Before we were escaped, but now God's making us face some of those mistakes that we had with His redeeming life and power. Before we were slaves. We were slaves to our desires, slaves to our lusts, slaves to our own selfish will. But we've been set free. And we've been made beloved brothers and sisters. Before you and me were worthy of punishment. Because we had sinned, we were worthy of death. But Jesus came and took our sin, took the penalty of it, so that we might could be honored. Even though He died in dishonor, He was raised again in honor. And our joining ourselves to the resurrected Christ allows us to share in the honor and the glory that He has given us. We were thieves, we were destitute, but we've been redeemed, been ransomed. And our ransom has been guaranteed by God through Jesus Christ. And in the case of Onesimus, even by the Apostle Paul himself. Today, I want you just to think, as we close really this whole book of Colossians, what's the idea behind it? What's Paul writing? What was he encouraging the church? He's encouraging the church that wherever you find yourself, whatever station of life that you're in, whether you're a father, a mother, a child, a husband, a wife, single, a slave or a master, employee or an employer, no matter where you find yourself, what station you find yourself in, let your light shine for the Lord. Let it shine. Be all in. Don't be part in, but be all in. And that God would have the confidence in me and you that as we read the Word, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that He would be confident that not only would we do what's expected of us, but we would go over and above, because our desire is to see God glorified and to see people set free in Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't we all stand to our feet? There is no doubt in my mind that there's someone listening online, or there's someone here, that you fall in one of two categories. First category is that you've never really received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you've gone to church some, most, or all of your life, but you've never really known Jesus as the Lord of your life. You had an intimate relationship with him where you knew him, where he talked to you, where you heard his voice. If you're here today or you're listening online and you've never received Christ Jesus as your Savior, it's real simple. Is that we turn from trusting in ourselves. That's called repentance. And we turn our hearts to God. Repentance is like a two-sided coin. We turn from, on the one side, trusting in ourselves, and we turn to trusting in our Lord. And as we do that, something transcendent happens to us. We may or may not feel it, we may or may not know it, but when we do it from a sincere heart, Jesus comes and fills the void that's in our heart. He saves us. He saves us from having to figure out how to save ourselves. He saves us from our anxieties, our fears, our worries. He saves us. And so if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the moment to do it. Second category is what far more of us find ourselves in, is that we're in, and some days we're all in. But we know in our heart that there's other days where we deny, where we walk away, where we escape, where we lay down our responsibility. If you feel this morning that the Lord wants to strengthen your resolve and your commitment to be all in, then I want to pray for you too. Okay? And so if everyone would bow their heads. Father, I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here in person and listening online. Lord, I pray, Father, that for those who've never received Christ in their heart, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them now. In Jesus' name. And Lord, they would turn. They'd turn from trusting in themselves to trusting in God. And secondly, Lord, for all those who are saved, who know the Lord, but sense and feel that, you know what, I'm just not all in. I pray, Father, they come to a complete surrender today in you. Now look, if that's the way you want to live, totally surrendered to Christ, would you just put both hands in the air? All over the world, this is the international sign of surrender. And say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, today I surrender my heart, my soul, my life, all that I am, I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, give somebody a high five. Tell them you're glad they're here today. Super cool that you're here today. Super cool that you're here today. God bless you. Have an awesome week, and I'll see you next Sunday. I'm going to be here. Hope you are too. God bless you, for those of you online.